Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
My God, this stuff is radical.
Jesus was way...
Don't you guys think Jesus was way before his time?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's 2,000 years since then, and we still don't know how to do this.
Yes. Yeah. Great point.
Yeah.
Exactly.
There's a progressive nature to that. It's almost as if, like, Jesus had these different lenses to be able to see everything and experience everything that were so much more focused on, like, the internal nature.
Yes.
In a culture that was so hell-bent on external appearances and focuses.
Hey, what's up, everybody? Here with Benjamin, Jay, Thomas, and Anna Hammond. How you guys doing?
Good. I feel so like good. I need a middle name.
Yeah, you do. Yeah. You have
Benjamin,
one.
Jay, Thomas, Anna...
What's your middle name, man?
You don't have a middle name?
I do have a middle name.
Oh, okay. You forget it?
My middle name is Rebecca.
Benjamin J. With Thomas a Anna K-A-H. Rebecca Hammond.
The oh, Hebrew A-H spelling.
With a K. Ooh. Nice.
Very biblical. Very biblical.
Rebecca. Well,
we're going to move on before someone asks me my middle name. So we're in a conversation.
I know your middle name.
Series. Yeah. Move on. We're in a conversation series called Rethinking, the B-I-B-L-E. And man, we've been having some great conversations over these past few weeks. You going to sing a song?
Rethinking the Bible. Not. Sorry.
I thought we were all going to do the B-I-B-L-E together, man.
Right. Next oh, week. Man.
Robbing me of those opportunities.
We'll save that for next week.
Benjamin J.
Man. Well, listen, if you guys have, if you've missed out on these past few weeks, you should definitely catch up because I think we've been hitting some real foundational ideas things we've been exploring that sort of set the tone. And now I kind of feel like we get to start diving into like specific stories and things like that over these next few weeks and dive into some more of the questions people have been asking, which by the way, don't forget, you can submit your questions about the Bible. If there's a specific scripture, story, or just thought about the Bible you'd like to have some, hear us have some conversation about and have conversation yourself about, you can email us at info@theorchardcommunity.com. We've got some good ones, and I think we'll be able to get through a lot of them. So looking forward to that over these next few weeks.
Yeah.
So a couple of big ideas, though, real quick before we dive in today that we have explored. One being that the Bible is not a book. It is a collection of books. The Bible did not just fall out of the sky one day. It was written by real people in real places at real times, which is also why there's a lot of humanity in the Bible, right? And there's a lot of humanity. And yet, as we start exploring, did we start exploring last weekend? I think, that we also find right alongside so many of these very human writings, very human experiences, is not just a God who is active and present, but a God who's moving and gradually moving and nudging and pulling and tugging and inspiring and transforming the way in which humanity sees and understands who God is, who they are themselves, and ultimately what it means to be human. And so,
that's
you know,
a lot.
I was thinking about this.
That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a big
a lot going on.
And I'm going to push pause and say that as someone who's been living with the Bible for my whole life, basically, like, I also, this is a really giant shift in understanding it. So, like, I don't want to breeze past any of this stuff too fast and help us all kind of be aware of like what a gigantic shift that is to think about the Bible this way. Like, I don't know. Yeah. Anyway.
It really blows it up into something much greater, right?
Yeah.
I think it's like the Bible is not a static book. What we said last week, right? It's a story that's unfolding, an unfolding story. And, you know, we could spend all day going through examples of this, but like even in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, right? So many examples of whether it's the creation poem, whether it's stories like Noah and the flood, Abraham and Isaac, which is the story we dove into last weekend, right? But we see movement happening. And I think it's like in the same way that we all grow and mature, the scriptures show the same thing. That it reflects this growth and this maturing and this expanding of people's awareness in the divine. And, you know, I want to hit one more thing and then we'll get into some conversation, but I think it's so important that just like any story that is unfolding, there's earlier parts of the story and there's later parts of the story. And the early parts aren't bad. They're not worthless. They're just earlier. And like we would all say about our own lives, right? There's earlier parts of our lives and earlier ways we thought and earlier ways we acted and behaved that maybe we're not super proud of, but that's how earlier parts are. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in this very human recording called the Bible, there are parts that are kind of shocking and confusing and like, what the hell is happening here? You know, but that's how people understood things at that point in the story. But the story has not stopped. The story continues. And you read these stories in light of where it's headed. And that's what we want to talk about today, because where has it all been headed? Well, it heads to Christ, right? It heads to Jesus. And it doesn't take long. I mean, almost immediately, you know, you start reading stories and accounts of Jesus, and you immediately see Jesus was doing the same thing the Spirit was doing. We see in the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus is nudging humanity forward, not throwing out his religion or earlier ways of thinking, but really building off of them. And I guess that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. You know, some of these moments, these stories, where we see this church, really, I love this phrase, transcend and include, you know? Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that, you guys. Let's talk about some of these moments. Who wants to dive in and start talking about, maybe it's a story or an account that comes to mind where you see this, Jesus doing this very thing?
I'll bring up one like right off the bat. In the way that Jesus talks about God, We've come, you know, become so familiar with this idea of like God, Father, Abba, but we have to remember that to that group of people, that was a pretty unfamiliar thing. They never would have seen God in that same light, right? The intimacy of it. The way that Jesus talks about God, just from the onset, like that's one piece that strikes me.
It's good.
Well, for me, the story that came to mind as I was thinking about this is in John 8, when the Pharisees are trying to test Jesus. And so they bring him a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery.
Yeah.
And there's so much to dive. We could probably do a whole conversation on all of the stuff in that story. But the thing that stands out to me there is the different approach to justice and to legalism. Like, the idea that, Jesus doesn't say, now adultery's fine. Yeah. But he does he does say, like, I'm not going to condemn you for doing this, even though it's in the Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, if someone's caught in the act of adultery, like, you should stone them. But I think he's also recognizing the injustice in the accusation, like, they catch her in the act, like, okay, how is she committing adultery by herself? Mm-hmm. Like he's basically saying, like, this is not how these laws were meant to be applied. Mm. You should be applying these laws with love and not with judgment. And even if the laws, like, the consequences are severe, but you're not applying them with, like, human wholeness. The whole idea, like, the man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Come on now. Like, Jesus he messed up those people that day, I think. Those Pharisees who came it says he bent down and he, like, wrote something in the dirt and they all began to set down their stones and among them first. Yeah. Like, oh,
what
my
was
God.
He
like,
writing?
They were messed up.
Yeah.
They did not forget that for sure. For the rest of their lives.
They all probably went and sat at the bar after that and were like, what the hell just happened? Who does he think he is? Like, when you really start to dive in and see some of the things that Jesus said and did, it kind of, you start to understand, like, why his path took him where it took him, you know? Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh.
Yes. There's so many stories where I'm like, I really wish we could have, like, a to be continued, you know, like when that woman left, you know, like how traumatic for her to be potentially, like, ripped out of someone's bed and then, like, brought in front of the whole town. And then this, like, super dramatic scene goes. And then Jesus is like, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Like, what was the rest of her life like, you know?
For sure. Yeah, I was thinking about this even the Sermon on the Mount, I think we've talked about before. It's such a great example. And actually, in Matthew 5, Jesus actually says, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose.
Yeah.
And then he goes on, if you keep reading, he gets into this rhythm of saying, you know, you've heard it said, but I say, right? Let me go through a couple of these. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. That's heavy, man. Another one is this. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other cheek also. And then one more, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. My God, this stuff is radical. Jesus was way, I feel like way, don't you guys think Jesus was way before his time?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's 2000 years since then, and we still don't know how to do this.
Yes, stuff.
Yeah,
great point.
Yeah,
exactly.
There's a progressive nature to that. It's almost as if, like Jesus had these different lenses to be able to see everything and experience everything that were so much more focused on like the internal nature.
Yes.
In a culture that was so hell-bent on external appearances and focuses. I think like all of these kind of point at that. Jesus talking about the kingdom of God being within, that was a really new thought. We forget that again. So much of their Jewish culture was created around rituals and rhythms that were about an external God. And this idea of the kingdom of heaven being within, it continues even to still get confused by us as, you know, by Christians today that like not fully even understanding what this idea of kingdom of God is. I think that's still, we're still processing that. That's just another thing that we're like, wow, whoa, that was forward enough thinking that we're still working through it.
Well, and I think too, like you have, you know, people like John the Baptist, and they're saying like the kingdom of heaven is near, it's imminent, it's coming. And Jesus is like, no, it's here now. Like, I want to partner with you to build it. And we're still 2000 years later, there's still this cultural narrative of like, oh, someday.
Someday when God comes back, then
the kingdom of God will be here. And it's like, no, we have been invited to collaborate. Mm-hmm. Like,
yes. Yes.
And meanwhile, Jesus just like opening people's eyes, like stay awake to it that is here right now in your midst, like right now.
Yeah. Well, it's I think we were talking about this yesterday in our conversation about how it's the difference in having this idea that one day, you know, God's going to open up the sky and just like zap the earth and it's going to be all better versus God opening the sky and dropping down like hammers and nails and tools, because these are what we're actually supposed to be, builders of the kingdom, right? So, but what we've done instead is we've made everything about afterlife. We've made it all about what happens when we die, you know? And even that, Jesus, I mean, there's so many examples. And I love what you said a minute ago, I think, Ben, that Jesus, you know, Jesus went to the heart. He went to the heart. He went to what's happening beneath the surface. Religion still doesn't know how to do that, much of religion, right? It's still about behavior,
right?
Rules, right? And Jesus kind of came along and was like, we're going to a much deeper level. That was a shift that was happening. What else?
Well, as long as I'm focused on women and John, there's the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was a woman who, again, like she had a checkered past, shall we say. And here's Jesus sitting beside the well in Samaria, which was like, you know, kind of like wrong side of the tracks for someone who was Jewish. And he strikes up this conversation with her, which would have been inappropriate for a number of reasons.
Yeah.
Again, this is a story we could probably talk about for a whole conversation. But it's a beautiful conversation. And the fact that he has, I think, says something about how Jesus's role, he took women seriously in a time that women were not taken seriously. He took foreigners and outsiders, people who were looked down upon, and treated them as fully human. There wasn't any contempt there. There wasn't any like, oh, taboo shame. For someone who would have been an outsider, would have been like unclean, if you will. And not only to say like, here's this living water to drink that'll fill you up, but like to respect her enough to have a theological conversation. That made a huge difference. That's another one where I'm like, I would really love to know how the rest of her life panned out. But yeah, just elevating women and elevating like foreigners, strangers, people outside of like the cool club.
He doubled
down on that.
He doubled
down. So you have, in the Old Testament, you've got God showing something so different from the gods that people knew and were familiar with at that time, or the way they understood God, right? Oh my God, this divine one longs to know me, longs to have relationship with me, wants to bless me and bless others through me, right? It's this progression. And then Jesus doing the same thing. I think this is part of the reason parables are so powerful, right? Because they, you know, Jesus, that was a way of like, you know, parables are meant to like flip our brains upside down, right? They're like, someone said they're much like, koans, right? Which are these, not just anecdotes, but they're F with your brain stories, right? And if you think about like the parable of the Good Samaritan is such a great one. Like, let's take the person who is essentially the enemy, someone we think is the, as Jewish people, we think are no good. And let's make that person the hero. And let's make our people the ones who totally neglect the person who's been beat up and hurt and left to die. Man.
And that's one thing that's true about the whole Bible is like all the writers of the Bible, they were not interested in making themselves look good. And we've talked about this before, but like, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, like there's just this like lack of ego, which is kind of amazing. Of like,
well, yeah, there's some in there.
There's another time that we failed. Here's another time that we screwed up.
It's
remarkable. We hate, as Americans, we hate those stories.
Totally.
We hate them.
Like, that would be like us allowing like, let's let an undocumented person write the history of our country, or who are the people that we push aside? Let's let them tell the story of our country.
Let's hear the story of American expansion from the eyes of the native people who were displaced.
Right. Yeah.
What does manifest destiny mean to you?
Well, and when you do that, it's uncomfortable to
think about it.
Yeah, it's uncomfortable.
But it's so necessary.
And it's dangerous.
What happened to all the viewers?
Right. It seems like when you hand that kind of power over, like you're taking power away from the masses and putting it in everyone. It's this power. It's this equal distribution thing going on. The more you read also about things like his relationship with, say, Mary Magdalene, I guess those are things.
Careful
again.
Now.
Like, you just skim over. Right. Because it felt like, oh no, what you don't want to, he didn't get that close with her. I don't know. Like, there's a lot there that is not even spoken. Instead, you can read between the lines and see this stuff. And you go, there's so
Jesus
much.
Jesus Christ Superstar is a very convincing musical.
We're going to break out the song again. You be careful.
Yeah, I know. Now I've got that song in my head.
I think there's just an enormous amount between the lines that we miss out if we've gotten so used to it. We forget what a giant like leap forward in consciousness I think Jesus was all about. Like because we've kind of whitewashed American Christianified Jesus, we forget that these ways of being and the way he treated women and the way he treated outsiders and all the things that he was saying about the divine and our relationship with the divine, how that even works. Just a giant leap forward.
Well, and it's not just, didn't start with us doing that. Go all the way back, right? I mean, Rome and what, you know, using this message, a beautiful message of Jesus as a, in many ways, not that there's no, there's beauty in some of this, but it's like using that as a control mechanism, you know, and using that as a justification. It just, you know, but I think one of the, maybe you just said something that, I don't know, made me think of this, the incarnation, if you think about that, is a huge step forward in understanding God, right? I mean, God essentially moving into the neighborhood, sharing in our joys, our sorrows, our sufferings. Wow. Yeah. This is a more personal and intimate understanding of God than what anyone at that point in time had really ever experienced before. It's so interesting too, how this journey and this journey of evolution, I think we could call it, this process of it is not linear. It's not consistent, right? I think Richard Rye, this quote, he says, life itself and scripture too is invariably three steps forward and two steps backward. It gets the point and then loses it or doubts it. And he goes on, he says, in that, the biblical text mirrors our own human consciousness and journey. And I love that. The process is of spiritual evolution is not always linear. It's almost never linear, really. There are advancements and then there are setbacks. But the overall trajectory, and I think this is the important thing, the overall trajectory, where is that pointing us? Right? Compassion.
Yeah.
Inclusive.
Yeah.
Relationship centered.
Unity. Us being more the same than different. Awakening to the divine
liberation
within each of us. Yeah.
So, Rohr, I love the point he makes. He says, our job is to see where the three steps forward texts are heading, invariably toward mercy, forgiveness, inclusion, nonviolence, and trust, which then gives us the ability to recognize and guard against the two steps backwards texts, which are usually about vengeance on enemies, supposed divine wrath, law over grace, forms over substance, and technique over relationship. Man, I love that. So it's like we have this responsibility in interpreting the Bible to discern the overall direction and intention of these, which you know, again, there's this tending towards this positive and inclusive reality. Those are those three-step forward texts. But then there's also those other ones, right? Like there's one in Psalm 137, I think we referenced a few weeks ago, where happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Right. I mean, and before that, it's like, oh, Babylon, you'll be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back. Right. This is not the message of Jesus. This is not the message of the God we see in Christ. Right.
Right. I love the example of the prophet Nahum has like the downfall of Nineveh, you know, and it's like they'll be wiped out. We're going to destroy their children like babies' heads on spikes. Like it's going to be real bloody and terrible.
Yeah.
And then like a generation later, you have the story of Jonah.
Yeah. Right.
Oh, yeah. God actually looks at Nineveh and loves it. God actually would like Nineveh to be redeemed. Jonah, you need to get on board with this now.
Yeah, I know. This is why he's like, hell no. Yeah. This is not.
Right. Yeah. And if you look at, we talked about like how you can't throw the earlier parts out. Like if you look at Jonah in light of Nahum, like we could, the Nahum is the two steps back, right?
Yeah.
And the Jonah is the steps forward.
And I want to say that I think by calling it two steps back, we're not throwing it out. Like this is part of the transcend and include thing. So I think I get it. Like a lot of people that I meet will say things like, I just can't handle the Bible because it's so damn violent and it's so much bullshit about like irrelevant things, right? And I get it. Like,
it's so antiquated.
There are tons of antiquated thinking in the Bible. That is absolutely true. And you're totally right. However, when we can go up here 30,000 feet and we see this unfolding narrative and we see the trajectory, we're talking about momentum and trajectory, not destination. Yeah. When we can feel into the rhythms that are moving us forward and nudging us forward, That's the flow of this. That's the flow of the scriptures, and that's where all the joy is. That's where all the good stuff is. This is where God lives, I think. This is just like it's what's so fun about it.
Yes. Yes.
Sometimes you just got to get high enough to see it. So I would say to the people who are like, I'm done with the Bible because it's so antiquated, it's whatever. Get out of the weeds.
Yeah.
Get out of the weeds. Okay. Get high enough to see the arc, right? Rob Bell talks about this. I love this. And maybe this would be a great place to land because I think we also want to explore. So let's say that there's been this like movement happening. It is an unfolding story. So did that unfolding stop with Jesus? Or is it continuing to unfold today? So I think that's something we should jump in and talk about maybe next weekend.
Oh, we got a lot there.
Oh, right. And I think though, the one beautiful message in all of this is that, as Rohr would say, everything belongs.
Yeah.
Everything belongs. God is to be found in all things, even, and especially in the painful and the tragic and the sinful things, you know, exactly where we don't want to look for God, because that kind of messes with maybe what we want to believe. It's like, you know, the truth is we come to God not by doing it right, but by doing it wrong.
Mm. Dang it.
Right? Isn't that the truth, though?
Isn't that it?
So, yeah. I mean, those two steps back, the two steps back, or three steps, whatever it is, they're just necessary.
Mm.
Maybe they're just necessary.
How we learn.
It's how we learn. How do kids learn how to walk? They walk and then they fall. And then they get back up and they walk, then they fall. And
it's the way we move. It's the way we move forward. And it's the 12 steps too. If you remember back when we did the series about breathing underwater and the 12 steps, I've been revisiting a lot of that because of my new record and playing these shows and stuff. And I'm seeing that pattern there. I'm like, oh man, all the people who are the 12 steppers, they get this. They're like, I'm a more whole and better human being because of my addiction recovery, because of my awareness of the things I was addicted to and my moving forward. And so in that light and in that spirit, you embrace those things.
Yeah.
And I think too, you realize with 12 steps and with a faith journey that it's forever, you know, like,
right.
When you join AA, like you're in it for life.
You are.
And I feel like a faith journey is the same way. Like you wrestle, you take some steps back, but you never are like done. You just keep, you step out and you step back in, you know?
I honestly think you guys, like if people could see the scriptures as an unfolding story, if they could get up high enough and really see it, I think it virtually eliminates all of the problems that we have with the Bible. You know, it gives us like this perspective. I think it's Rob Bell. He talks about the Bible's not a book about going to heaven, which I totally agree with. The action is here. The life is here. The point is here. It's a library of books.
The kingdom is here.
Yeah. The kingdom is here, right? It's like about the healing and the restoring and the reconciling and the renewing of our world, our home. Mm. So I think like, is there something I'm missing because do I need to fly higher so that I can really see that arc? I would love to challenge those of you who are watching to really think about that. Like, have you ever taken the time to look at the scriptures and to see the arc? Because when you see the arc, it is so hopeful. It is so beautiful. It is so affirming. And it really, it mirrors our lives in such a powerful way, man. Really does. Oh, man, we went over on time already. Dang it. I feel like there's so many other things that we should talk about.
We suck at that.
This is why we can do it again. I know. Any last quick thoughts from anyone before we...
Not quick ones.
Wrap it up.
I'm reading this and it's relevant. I'm not done with it yet, so I can't give like a wholehearted endorsement. But for anyone who's curious about the specific problem of divine violence, John Dominic Crossan, How to Read the Bible and Still Be a Christian. Crossan is a pretty progressive liberal thinker, scholar. So it's it's not an academic book, but it's also not like light. So I'm slowly making my way through it. But if that's something that specifically someone is struggling with, it goes through the arc, specifically looking at violence, both the violence of God and also the stories of Jesus, where Jesus was kind of violent, you know? Mm-hmm. So yeah, I would recommend that one to anyone who's struggling.
We are on a journey, and that journey is sometimes we go the right way, sometimes we go the wrong way, but we can trust that it all belongs, so we can stop beating the crap out of ourselves in our lives and stop taking shame on ourselves and start to embrace healing and grace and acceptance, because that stuff will empower us so much more than shame and guilt. Yes. You know?
And fear. No fear.
That's right. Okay. Love wins.
Yay.
Love wins. Thank you guys. Great conversation. Let's do it again soon.
Well, thank you so much, guys. Benjamin and Anna, what a great, great conversation. Oh, I love this idea. There's this concept of the Bible as an unfolding narrative, as an unfolding story. I think it's such a beautiful and much more holistic way of understanding the scriptures, and not just the scriptures, but so many of the complexities and so many of the quote unquote difficult parts of the Bible that so many struggle with. So anyway, with that in mind, I'd love to throw out a couple of conversation starters. Whether you're gathered with a few friends at a table gathering or at your home or whatever, or if you're by yourself, and maybe just grab a journal or take a couple of photos of these questions and let these questions challenge you, speak to you, and draw from the wisdom that's within you. But I want to go back for a second to this quote that I shared earlier from Father Richard Rohr. It goes like this: life itself, and scripture too, is invariably three steps forward and two steps backward. It gets the point and then loses it or doubts it. In that, the biblical text mirrors our own human consciousness and journey. So here's the first question I'd like to throw out to you. Considering that statement that you just heard, life itself and scripture too is invariably three steps forward and two steps backward, I'm curious, what are some of the ways that you see the Bible mirroring the complexities and ups and downs of our own human journey? What are some of the ways you see the Bible mirroring the complexities and the ups and the downs of our own human journey? What stories do you see those in? What accounts? What writings? Whether it's the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, or the New Testament? What are some of the ways you see the Bible mirroring the complexities and ups and downs of our own human journey? And then here's the next one. I love this idea that, you know, we come to God not by doing it right, but by doing it wrong. It's quite thought-provoking, right? We come to God not by doing it right, but by doing it wrong. Gosh, that is, I think we all know that's true. But I would love to have you chew on this a little bit more. So here's the question. When in your life have you experienced a spiritual breakthrough or growth while in the midst of a mistake or failure? When in your life have you experienced a spiritual breakthrough or growth while in the midst of a mistake or failure? Listen, I want to encourage you to continue these conversations. Allow them to challenge you. Allow them to comfort you. Allow them to bring you whatever you need. But even more importantly than that, I would say let these questions draw upon the wisdom that is within you. I think there's something beautiful there. We're not always taught that there's wisdom within us. A lot of times we're taught that we're these empty vessels that need to find wisdom from out there or whatever. But there is an innate wisdom, I believe, within each and every one of us. Don't be afraid to draw on that. Well, listen, a couple quick things before we sign off. As many of you know, this month of June is what's known nationally and locally as Pride Month. And yeah, it's hard to believe that June is already just about here, right? Anyway, June is Pride Month. And like in many places, here in Aurora, there's a Pride Parade happening on Sunday, June 11th, which is actually the same day as our second Sunday gathering at Society 57. And so once again this year, we want to invite you to not just come to our second Sunday gathering, which, by the way, we're going to change the time that day to 10 o'clock a.m., not 11 o'clock, all right? So there'll be a church gathering, 10 a.m. And then we want to encourage you to join us in showing the love of Christ to our LGBTQ brothers and sisters by handing out cold bottles of water. We're going to have some signs printed with messages of love like we did last year. Maybe you want to wear a shirt that has a positive, loving message, or hold a, carry a sign around, whatever it might be, but or just simply being present as a sign of love and solidarity and support, or as a way of saying, you know what, you friends, you're valuable, you're loved, and you are accepted just as you are. And so I hope you'll join us second Sunday of June, the gathering 10 a.m. at Society 57 with the Pride Parade following. I hope to see you there. I also want to remind you that your support of the Orchard community is not only needed, but it's very, 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 very appreciated, because it's through your generosity that the Orchard community exists. And so if this has been a blessing to your life, I would love to invite you to be a part of supporting God's work. You can support that work very easily. You can click on the link in the chat window if you're watching this on Sunday. You can also go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com/give. You can give through the Orchard app if you use that, or you can good old snail mail, send your gift to the Orchard, P.O. Box 7688, Aurora, Illinois 60507. And most importantly, what I want to say to you is thank you so very much. Your giving is making a big, significant difference in so many lives. Listen, before you go, I have this benediction I want to give to you. So open your hearts right now. Friends, may you journey onward in the love of God, embracing the three steps forward of mercy, and forgiveness, and inclusion. And when you find yourself taking two steps backward, remember that these moments too are part of the journey, reminding us of our need for grace and our shared humanity. In times of doubt, may you be comforted by the redemptive arc of God's story unfolding toward a future of reconciliation and love. And in the bread and wine that we partook of today, may you taste the promise of that future where all are welcome, all are loved, and all are one. And so go in peace, live in grace, and be transformed by love. Amen. Friends, you are so loved. And we'll see you again soon.